Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from Acts chapter 17, and then I will be reading the first seven verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I have included in an insert in your bulletins the translation that I will be using, because there is a restructuring in some of the other translations which I think hinders a little bit the flow of what the Apostle Paul is saying. So we will begin this morning by reading from Acts chapter 17, the verses 1 through 8 or through 9, and then we will be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 1 through 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the whole world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read the first seven verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The very first question of the Westminster Catechism asks, "What is the chief end of man?" The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is not the chief end of the non-Christian. The chief end of the non-Christian is to attain happiness in this world. As far back as the Greek philosophers, such as Socrates and Plato, man's chief end has always been to attain happiness in this world. The Greek philosophers were exemplary teachers. They were admired. They gained a following because the people who heard them liked what they had to say. They saw how they lived and they wanted to imitate those philosophers. I see that they are happy, the thinking goes, if I adopt the things that they are doing and live the way that they are living, then I too will be happy in this world. This imitation teaching also took place during the time of Paul. We have said in previous sermons that the city of Thessalonica was located at a crucial location in the Roman Empire. It was located along the main road east to west between Rome and Asia Minor. Much travel went along that road, along with the natural harbor from the Aegean Sea, provided it to be a center of shipping, a center of travel along the road, made it a frequent place of travelers. Throughout the city were various pagan temples to other gods. Each temple, each god promising happiness to the weary traveler or to the citizen of the city. If you worship our God, and if you do this for Him, God, that God will bless you with His blessing, with earthly happiness. As a center of the transportation world, the city also was had frequently traveling teachers and philosophers who would enter the city teaching the way of happiness and seeking to gain a following and financial support. If you do what I say, if you follow my five principles for a happy life, you too can be happy. In fact, we know later on in this letter that the Apostle Paul defends himself from being just that kind of teacher. This pagan concept of imitation to happiness, is still there today. If you turn on your television at night, you will see self-help teachers that can promise you success or principles to make you happy. Five things you can do for financial success. Follow my five principles and you can be an experienced teacher and make money. Follow what I'm doing and you can have a happy marriage. Do what I do. I've had success. Imitate me and you will experience happiness in this world. We see it in sports stars. Athletes that have success, they have to be role models because they are successful. Be like Mike. Michael Jordan had success in the basketball court. If you do what he does, you too will be successful and experience blessing. My favorite basketball player growing up was Dr. J, the doctor of jams. The TV commercial said, if you wear Dr. J's shoes, you can jump like Dr. J. I bought the shoes, but I never jammed. The principle is if you imitate a successful person, you too can find happiness. And sadly, this has also infiltrated the church. In fact, one of the verses they use to support this idea of imitation is our text this morning at the end of verse 5 and verse 6. What kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. You see that? The Apostle Paul lived his example. the people became imitators of him. And so this imitation concept is applied to all portions of Scripture. Abraham was a man of faith. You need to imitate him and be a man of faith. David conquered Goliath because he was courageous out of his trust in the Lord. You need to trust God like David conquered, like David did, and you can conquer the Goliaths in your life. Biblical teachers who supposedly are living a godly life write a book on godliness, and it sells because people want to imitate them and do what they do so they can experience godliness. A person has a successful marriage. They write a book on the principles they followed, and they want people to imitate what they did and their principles so that they will be happy, have a happy home and marriage, and godly children. This imitation philosophy, theology, has influenced the church. But if you look at our text this morning, you will see that this is not the teaching of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in Paul's line of thought here, it begins at verse 4, where he describes how he knows they are chosen by God. He knows, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. How? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. How does this carry on Paul's line of thought, Paul's line of thinking? Well, we have to remember, first of all, what the apostle has just said. You see, the apostle is not coming into the city and saying, "You need to be like me. I am the super Christian. Follow these five principles, do all these things I have done, and you'll be a super Christian." What the apostle is doing by the context of these verses is describing what his being is. What do you mean? Remember, he has carried on his thought, his thinking, what he has already established at the beginning of this chapter. He has already established, first of all, his union with Christ, his union with God. He begins by saying that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are the threesome. He describes in the next part of verse 1 that the letter is written to the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he describes who he is in Christ. The Apostle Paul is praying in Christ. The Apostle Paul is praying always. That doesn't mean that he prays 24 hours a day. It means that he sees himself as belonging to Christ, in union with Christ. And as Christ prays, he is praying always. The believers are there in the presence of God, in union with God. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope is, at the end of verse 3, in the presence of our God and Father. They are chosen by God. And the Holy Spirit has brought them there. You see, the apostle has already established his union with Christ and the believers in Thessalonica and their union with God and Christ. They are united with God the Father. They are in his presence. The Lord Jesus Christ, their union with him, has brought them into the Father's presence. And the Holy Spirit in all of his power has enabled their minds to believe it and has enabled them to join in that threefold unity of God himself in the throne room of heaven. So what does the apostle go on to say then at the end of verse 5? just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Is he saying, well, okay, we came into the town and we proved it by our works and godliness what kind of men we are? What the apostle is saying is, I prove to you that I am not of this world, but I am united with Jesus Christ and with God Himself. Let's look again how this was proved in Acts 17. In Acts 17, the apostle comes into the city, and he goes, first of all, at the end of verse 1, to the synagogue of the Jews. As was his custom, he went to them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He didn't come in with 5 principles of godliness. He came in with the idea that Jesus Christ died for their sins and salvation was in Him alone. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And how did they respond? Verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. Where's the happiness? Where's the 5 godly principles? If you follow Paul, if you imitate him, you're supposed to be happy and attain a happy life of godliness, pleasing to God, happy on earth because you've done all of these things and you're imitating his principles. What the apostle has done is imitate his Lord and his Savior. He has lived out his union with Christ, you see, because when Christ came to this earth, this is what he experienced. This was his journey. He came to the Jews. He came to proclaim the truth, the way of salvation. They rejected him. They put him on the cross. Now the apostle has lived out that heavenly union because he is giving glory to God and he is enjoying God forever. This is what the apostle proved in their presence, verse 5. You know what kind of men we prove to be. We prove to be men not of this earth, but of heaven. Look at verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. What does that mean? You became imitators of us, it's saying. How did they become imitators of Paul and his companions? Again, back to Acts 17. What did they do? Verse 7, or verse 6. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. Yes, they imitated Paul, but what did he say again in verse 6? You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. What greater description of what happened in the Gospels than what we find in Acts 17, verses 6 and 7? Jason and his friends, his brethren, believed what the apostle taught. They saw what the apostle experienced in the suffering and persecution for the name of Christ, and they imitated them. How did they imitate them? Because they suffered the same thing. They suffered the same thing that the Lord suffered. Jason has welcomed them into his house, and they act contrary to the laws of Caesar. That's what they said about Jesus. They say there is another king, Jesus, and they put above his cross, King of the Jews. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities. That's exactly what happened at Jesus' trial. What we have in Acts 17 at Thessalonica is the imitation of what happened to the Lord. It is the imitation of what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was in the city, and now it has come upon the brothers and the believers. And now you can see and understand what the Apostle has so carefully established at the beginning of his epistle: the union with Christ. The union with God, the union that the apostle has, the union that the believers have. And he knows that this union is true. He knows that they are chosen by God, because Christ's experience was the apostle's experience, was the believer's experience as imitators. But let's not forget the last part of that verse. Verse 6, having received the word in much tribulation, that's how they became imitators, right? They received the word in tribulation, just as Paul did, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we began our sermon today talking about joy, about the non-Christian's desire to attain joy and happiness, their desire to find joy sometimes in sinful pleasures, their desire to find joy and happiness in a successful life, a successful marriage, to have much and a lot of earthly possessions. Thus, you can find joy if you only attain it. But the apostle, at the end of verse 6, writes that they have the joy of the Holy Spirit. What kind of joy is that? Joy that comes when you're arrested and dragged from your home, brought before the city authorities, put in prison? There's no joy in that. There's no earthly joy in that. That's not the kind of thing I want to enter into. But what has he said? With the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, he spoke of the Holy Spirit in verse 5. In verse 5, he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit and a full conviction that the Word of God came to them, that they believed that Word and they experienced His power. And what did they come to believe? That they have union with God, that they have union with Christ, that the Holy Spirit has brought them into the very presence of the Father, that they belong not to this earthly realm, but they are united with that heavenly realm in the throne room of God, even now. And in that they find joy. And what has been proved in their life is not five godly principles to happiness, five ways to imitate this super Christian Paul, five ways to have a happy marriage. What has been proved is their union with Christ. And their union with Christ brings about earthly pain, but eternal, heavenly joy. Do you see how the apostle has gone against the pagan idea of earthly happiness? The pagan non-Christian idea is how to have joy and happiness on this earth. how to attain a happy life and a blessing. But the Westminster Catechism begins, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Do you think the Thessalonians glorified God? Do you think Paul glorified God? He sure did. And to enjoy Him forever. Not to enjoy the things on this earth, not to enjoy and find happiness and your goal for this life on this earth, that's not your chief end. And even though they experience suffering and persecution and difficulties, the apostle tells us that they found joy in God. One of the weaknesses of imitation theology in the church is that it often makes the problem worse. You read a book about a godly man or a godly woman, and you think, okay, she did these things to find godliness and happiness, and if I do all those same things, I'll reach it too. And you do all those things, and you're still not happy. If you shoot for the earthly example, you will always fail. Someone writes a book on a happy marriage, and the person thinks, okay, if I do all these things, then my marriage will be happy too. But then the spouse isn't doing those things, and so suddenly it's the spouse's fault. You see principles where somebody says, okay, this is how to have a happy life. This is how to have a happy marriage. These are the things you can do. And if you do these, you'll attain it. What the apostle said is the opposite. Your joy is not here. Your joy is in the kingdom of heaven and your union with God. And as you live out that joy, as you live out that union, what happens? Well, you know what? You live with a sinner. You live around sinners. And the apostle tells us that if you have union with Christ, you're going to have struggles here on earth. You're going to experience the results of that other person's sin and your own sins. And the key to happiness is not the five principles that you can attain happiness by living and doing those things. The key to the joy is understanding that union and what that union means. That your life is not here, but it's already in heaven forever. And what is proved and imitated is that heavenly realm lived out in your life. And in God, you will find joy. To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But you see, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul is not done. He goes on to say, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. What does he mean, an example? There you see it, someone might say. He uses the word example. We're supposed to be examples to others. There are churches who try to follow this principle. There's a successful church plant somewhere in the country, and it's got lots of members. So they have a seminar, and they fly in other pastors from all over the country who are going to apply these same principles, and they too will have a successful and a happy church because of the example they have learned. But it's been my experience that the same church is never emulated. It's been my experience that every time pastors have tried to do that, that church could never be what the original church was, and quite often those pastors failed. So what is the apostle talking about when he uses the word example, or as some of your Bibles have, the model? Well, the English translation is not the best, because the Greek word that is actually used is the word type. So that you became a type to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. What does that mean, type? The word is used other places in the New Testament to describe what a type is. We see it used concerning the Old Testament saints. Abraham was not given to us that story so that we could copy his faith and imitate him. Abraham's story is that he was an Old Testament type of Christ by his faith and righteousness. The story of David is not given to us as a story to encourage us to have courage like David. The story is given to us because David is a type of Christ. When the Apostle Paul enters into Thessalonica, he is a type. His life was what the Savior's life was. He preached about the Savior. He suffered like the Savior. And now in this book of 1 Thessalonians, as we have seen the last couple of weeks, the apostle has taken such careful detail in the first five verses to describe his union and the believers in that city's union, in that church's union with Christ. Such careful detail to describe it and how he knows this. And now he describes them as a type. That their church, as believers, that what they suffered is a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself suffered. And he pretty much states this in chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. You see, the apostle has seen the example, the type of Christ himself in their life, in how they lived. He has described it as joy. He has described it as to how all believers and how all churches should be. Can you imagine going around the country and telling people, look, you need to follow this type? That you have union with God, that you live out that heavenly union with God, that you may not find joy on this earth, but you will find it forever in heaven, and you have it even now. That's what the apostle is saying. That's what he means by example, by model. Not that we find an earthly person, an earthly model in church, and use that as our example because we do all the same things they did to attain it. It's a matter of understanding your being. That you are united with the Godhead. That you are forever His. That the heavenly joy you experience in your knowledge of that is lived out on your earthly journey, not to attain earthly joy, but to enjoy God forever. This is what the apostle is describing concerning union with Christ. And it doesn't mean that we have to throw out every book about godliness or book about godly marriage, because there are things that we can learn and principles that we can seek to apply from others who have lived before us. But when we read a book like that, don't start and say, that's how I have to be. Start from the principle of who you are first. Live out that union. And if a book can help you live out that union even more, seek to do it. But don't imitate that person. Imitate God and your Savior, and you will have His joy because you are content in Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word and how it teaches us concerning our union with the Godhead. And Lord, we are humble to think of what this means, for in you we find an eternal union, an eternal happiness. We are placed into the heavenly realms by our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has brought us into the presence of God the Father. Yet, Lord, we know that on this earth we do not find joy, nor are we supposed to, because we find it in you. Grant us your grace to imitate the heavenly world to which we belong here on this earth, to imitate our Savior, to find our joy not in ourselves and what we seek to attain, but that joy only in Christ who has attained it for us. We pray that you would enable us as your people to demonstrate this love and righteousness and truth, that the union with Christ that we have would show forth through us, that we too would be a type. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.